with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God is impossible." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "Let it be unto me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of the fresh fallen snow and the reminder that you have given us a new beginning. You've made us whiter than snow. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much and for your powerful word. Father, I pray that we would encounter you today as we receive your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? If I could have just one wish for you this Christmas, it would be that you would say yes to God. I wish that you would follow Mary's example and say yes to God completely. Say yes to God in faith, trusting that his way is best. Say yes to God, trusting that he is more than able to do just as he has said. Say yes to God without hesitation. Say yes to God without reservation. Say yes to God without any negotiation. Say yes to God without qualification. Say yes to God without objections. This Christmas season, say yes to God. Right now, we're looking at stories of faith. We're looking at some of the heroes in the Bible and considering the defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we draw from them? See, the Bible says that all of their stories were written for our benefit. They were written for our learning, for our encouragement, even for our caution. As a congregation, we've come to our own defining moment of faith. We're just 2 weeks away now from holding our first preview services in our new sanctuary. The sanctuary won't be 100% complete, not by a long shot, but it'll be finished enough that we can have Christmas inside. But right now, we're in urgent need of funds to finish. We need about $250,000 cash to complete the sanctuary level of the building. We received a $10,000 check first thing this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. Go ahead. That's good. Thank the Lord. We need a little bit more to finish the lower level, but right now our goal is to finish the sanctuary level of the building and get a temporary certificate of occupancy as soon as possible, and then we'll keep working on finishing up the lower level. So we're asking you to stand with us in faith right now. And when we need faith, the place to turn is the Bible. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Looking at Gabriel's visit to Mary, I see three ways that we should say yes to God this Christmas season, and I want to share about it with you quickly this morning. Three ways to say yes to God this Christmas season. First of all, say yes to God's word. Say yes to God's word. At the most unexpected time, God sent his word to the most unexpected person in the most unexpected place. God dispatched Gabriel to bring a message to a peasant girl named Mary living in a one-horse town called Nazareth. 6 months earlier, Luke 1 says, Gabriel was sent to a priest named Zechariah while Zechariah was offering incense in the temple sanctuary right in front of the Holy of Holies. Now, that made a little bit more sense, an angel appearing to a Jewish priest in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But it is really hard to overstate the insignificance of Mary. It's very likely that Mary was just 12 years old when Gabriel found her. Under Roman law, the minimum age for marriage was 12 years old for a girl, 14 years old for a boy. Augustus Caesar established the age of 10 as the minimum age for betrothal. Betrothal was like our engagement, only on steroids. Once a couple was betrothed, it could only be broken by either death or by divorce. They were considered already married, although they had not yet come together and consummated the marriage. Betrothal typically lasted for at least a year, often longer. The Jews had customs of their own. The typical age for marriage for a girl was 12 and a half years old. You see, girls were considered an economic liability to their fathers, but an asset to their husbands. A young wife would have lots of years of hard work in her. Girls were also considered a risk to their fathers. If they should lose their virginity before marriage, then they would be unmarriageable and they would be a lifelong burden. For those reasons, girls were usually married off before 13 years of age. Although the Bible doesn't say, Joseph was probably in his 20s. Mary was most certainly illiterate. She was from a family with no social standing whatsoever. In fact, Luke doesn't even mention anything about them, nor does Matthew. She was from an insignificant town with a poor reputation. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, it wasn't until 1962 that archaeologists discovered any mention of the town of Nazareth outside of the Bible and outside of Christian literature. It took them 2,000 years of digging to find a single mention of Nazareth. That's how unimportant it was. It's highly unlikely that Mary had ever traveled more than a few miles from her hometown, or that she ever would. Like billions of other young girls, Mary was destined to live a life of scarcity and hard work and inconsequence, and then to die anonymously without ever making any kind of mark in the world. Until a single word from heaven changed everything. Rejoice, highly favored one. The distinguished Catholic theologian Raymond Brown has written that Hail Mary, full of grace, is actually a terrible translation of Luke's Greek here. It's led to the conclusion that there was something already resident inside of Mary that brought Gabriel to her, but that is not at all Luke's point. Luke's point is that to this young, simple peasant girl who had absolutely nothing of earthly significance to her credit, God sent his word of divine favor, and his word changed everything. And here's what Luke especially wants us to see: Mary's reception of the word. Look at how Mary reflected on the word. Now, the angel Gabriel appears three times in scriptures. The first time, he appeared to Daniel in Babylon. Daniel was an old man. He was a biblical scholar. He was a prophet from his teenage years. He had been an intercessor. Daniel had been used in supernatural ways on many occasions. He had personally seen miracles. But when Daniel saw Gabriel, Daniel was scared speechless. The second time that Gabriel appeared, he appeared to elderly Zechariah in the temple. As a priest, Zechariah was also a biblical scholar. He spent his entire life studying the miracles of the Old Testament and the encounters between God and men and angels and men. But when Zechariah saw Gabriel, he was scared speechless. The third time Gabriel appeared, it was to a little peasant girl named Mary. The only scriptures she knew were the ones that she had been taught to recite orally. She had never studied the rabbinic commentaries on the angelic visitations of the Old Testament. She barely had any life experiences, let alone spiritual experiences. And yet little Mary hardly seems bedazzled by Gabriel's presence. Instead, she is fascinated by his words. Mary was greatly troubled, not at his appearance, not at the sight of him. No, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and pondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary wasn't really all that interested in the messenger. She desperately wanted to understand God's message. Verse 29 says she pondered the meaning of Gabriel's greeting. That word pondered is in a continuous sense. It meant she kept on wondering. She kept on thinking about the meaning. She kept on thinking about the implications of the word that was brought to her. She kept on reflecting what was promised to her and what was being asked of her. She kept thinking about the cost and the consequences, the risks and the rewards. Mary contemplated both the grace that was being extended to her as well as the gravity of becoming one of God's chosen instruments. Look at how Mary reflected on the word, and look at how Mary responded to the word. Mary carefully contemplated what was being said to her, and then she said yes to the whole thing. Mary's reply to God was, "Let it all happen to me according to your word." Everything your word promises, everything your word entails, all that it implies, all that it requires of me, all that it obligates me to, everything your word brings to me, be it suffering or blessing or a little bit of both, God, I say yes to all of it. I agree. I give my consent. I submit to it. I entrust myself to it. Bring it on. Let it be unto me according to your word. You know, at the very beginning of the gospel, Luke is playing with us. He's comparing old Zechariah with inexperienced little Mary. And he's sending us an implicit message. Don't be like Zechariah, be like Mary. Mary is a model disciple of Jesus. She reflected on the word and she responded with a resounding yes. And that's what God wants all of us to do. If I could wish one thing for you this Christmas, it would be that God would come and interrupt your ordinary, quiet, organized life by sending his word of divine favor to you, and that you would respond with a resounding yes. Say yes to his word. Say yes to all that his word promises you. Say yes to all that His Word prescribes to you, all that it prohibits from you. Say yes to all the blessings of His Word. Say yes to all the instructions of His Word. Say yes to all the conditions of His Word. Say yes to accountability to the Word. You see, once you've heard the Word, you're accountable for what you've heard. Say yes to the affirmations and the confrontations of His Word. Gabriel's message contained both affirmation and confrontation. He spoke favor, 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 grace, grace, grace over a poor peasant girl. He affirmed her worth in God's eyes. He affirmed her significance to God. He affirmed that her simple life had meaning and purpose. And yet he also confronted mankind's need for a Savior. You will call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign forever and ever. You see, mankind needs a ruler. Mankind needs a good king to lead us, to protect us, to keep us organized. Otherwise, if we lead ourselves, it leads to disaster. And that need for salvation that Gabriel addressed, it extended even to Mary. In her song, the Magnificat, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Say yes to both the affirmation and the confrontation of God's Word. You are infinitely valuable to God. Your life has meaning and purpose and significance, but you also have a spiritual need common to everyone, even to Mary. Say yes to the risks and the rewards of the Word. Say yes to the authority of His Word. Say yes to the cost on earth of obeying His Word. Say yes to whatever His Word brings you. As you ponder the meaning of the Christmas story, may your heart say like Mary, "Let it happen to me according to your word." Three ways to say yes to God this Christmas season. Say yes to God's word. And second, say yes to God's unusual ways. Say yes to God's unusual ways. In the Christmas story, we have yet another reminder that God works in mysterious ways. In Isaiah, God says, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God is unusual in the people He chooses. Don't believe me? Just look around. In the Christmas story, God chose a faithful old priest who, together with his wife, had endured the pain of barrenness their entire adult lives. You see, to the Jewish people, barrenness was a sign of God's disapproval. It made Zechariah and Elizabeth suspect. What sin had they committed to merit such disfavor from God? Standing in front of the altar of incense, the one and only time in his life, Zechariah whispered one last prayer for a child. "God, please." And God chose a faithful young peasant girl with few prospects. You know, these are the kind of people that God loves to call upon. People with immovable mountains in their lives. People with problems. People in pain. People caught in the rhythm of ordinary life who have resigned themselves to the status quo. God loves to turn zeros into heroes. When the Corinthians were getting a little big for their britches, Paul reminded them, "What were you before God called you? Not many of you were wealthy or influential or gifted. No, God chose the foolish, weak, lowly, and despised things of the world." Now, how's that for some affirming language? Listen, don't get too big for your britches. If you humble yourself before the Lord, it will result in exaltation. If the Lord has to humble you, it will result in humiliation. God is unusual in the people he chooses, and God is unusual in the ways that he works. Gabriel announces to Mary that she's going to conceive and give birth to a son called Jesus. But there is an insurmountable obstacle. Mary is a virgin. Three times Luke has reiterated that she has never been with a man. What happens next is amazing. Mary asks almost the identical question to the one that Zechariah asked Gabriel in the temple. But how can this be? Zechariah's question drew indignation and a swift rebuke from Gabriel. He was given the negative sign of becoming temporarily mute. But Mary's almost identical question drew a gracious explanation, followed by the joyful sign of Elizabeth's pregnancy. What was the difference between Zechariah and Mary? The difference was the faith in their hearts. You see, Zechariah the priest asked a question of disbelief. He was perfectly positioned to believe God, but he didn't believe. Gabriel rebukes him, "You'll be silent because you didn't believe." Mary, this little Jewish peasant girl, asked a question of belief. She knew practically nothing about anything, yet she believed. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth affirms her, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Beloved, you know, it's possible for two people to perform identical acts of worship, and one receives a blessing while the other receives silence. Two people can sing the same worship song, and one gets filled up to overflowing with the presence of the Lord, and the other remains empty. Two people can give offerings, and one gets blessed, and the other continues to struggle. Two people can fast, and one sees breakthrough while the other doesn't. Two people can read the word and pray, and one gets strengthened and encouraged while the other remains anxious and discouraged. The difference is what's in the heart. Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord consistent with their vocations, but God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Why? Because of what was in the heart. Don't be a Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were faithful to their office. They meticulously followed all of God's commandments and decrees. They were dutiful. They were responsible. But somewhere along the way, Zechariah lost the joyfulness of simple childlike trust in God. Somewhere along the way, he lost the simplicity of faith. Don't be like that. Don't be perfectly positioned to believe and yet not believe. Don't serve God from a duty paradigm, but live in a faith paradigm instead. In his disbelief, Zechariah was incredulous. How can this be? But in her faith, Mary was curious. How will this be? Gabriel explains to Mary the details of the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Ancient religions and mythology are rife with lewd tales of divine beings coming down and having relations with human beings. But I want you to know that none of those myths, none of those religions have anything to do with the Christian doctrine of the virgin birth. God did not come in a human-like form and have relations with Mary. Instead, by some holy operation that's beyond our understanding, God's power moved inside of Mary's body and enabled her to conceive. We're not really able to say what happened biologically, only that the result was a child unlike any other who had ever been born. A child whose father was not a man, but whose father was God, and whose mother was a woman named Mary. A child who was holy, the Son of God. A child who was fully human, yet in whose body all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. We're not able to say what it was that happened inside of Mary's body, but divinity mingled with humanity, and Mary conceived and gave birth to the one and only God-man, Jesus Christ. When Mary said, "Let it all happen to me, just as your word has said," she said yes to something that has never been seen in the world either before or since. She said yes to something that defies everything we know about human biology and reproduction. She said yes to something that defied thousands of years of human experience. She said yes to something that outwardly defied everything her Jewish people held dear morally and ethically. She said yes to something that offended the Jews' sense of propriety, to something that appeared unseemly, to something that appeared scandalous. She said yes to something that nobody would believe. She said yes to something that could not only put her engagement at risk, but could put both her life and Joseph's life at risk. You see, he would be the prime suspect in a premature pregnancy. Beloved, if I could wish just one thing for you this Christmas, it would be that you would say yes to God's unusual ways of working in your life and in his world. God often works in ways that are messy from the human standpoint. He doesn't do things conventional ways. He's unpredictable from our perspective. His timing is not our timing. God works in ways that often offends our sense of prudence. His ways can offend our ideals of preparedness. His ways can offend our ideals of fiscal management and responsibility. Jesus praised a widow who, out of her need, gave all that she had. God's ways can offend our sense of moral propriety. In the bloodline of Jesus, there's Tamar, who dressed up like a prostitute and tricked her own father-in-law into having relations with her. There's Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. There's Ruth, a two-time widow, a Moabite whom the Jews were forbidden to marry. There's Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. And then there's Mary, who became inexplicably pregnant during her engagement. Imagine that. God uses people with checkered pasts. God works in ways that are downright embarrassing. His ways defies the law of nature as we comprehend them. His ways defy the rules of economics. They defy good business sense. They defy military strategy. They defy science. They defy mathematics and statistics and odds and algorithms. What are the odds that a little peasant girl from Nazareth would become the most celebrated woman in human history? What are the odds that one man could fill all the messianic prophecies? You know, there was a mathematics professor from MIT who had his class crunch the numbers and calculate the odds that one man could fulfill just 8 of the messianic prophecies, only 8. And the results were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That number is so huge that if it was silver dollars, you could cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And then imagine if one of them was painted red and a blindfolded man reached in his hand and he picked out the right one out of all those silver dollars on the first try. That is the odds that one man could fulfill just 8 of the messianic prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 350. God's ways are, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God's ways are, give and it'll be given back to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. God's ways are, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's ways are, love your enemy, turn the other cheek, pray for those who mistreat you, give to everyone who asks of you, do unto others the good that you want them to do unto you. As you ponder the meaning of the Christmas story, may your heart say like Mary, let it happen to me according to your unusual ways. 3 ways to say yes to God this Christmas season. Say yes to God's word. Say yes to God's unusual ways. And finally this, say yes to God's slave wages. Say yes to God's slave wages. Worship team, you can come and help me finish. Beloved, there is always a cost connected to God's call. God asks us to put something at risk first, and then his blessing comes. He asks us to offer to him what is precious to us. He asks us to make personal sacrifices. He asks us at times to put everything on the line and to trust him. Going in, Mary understood that, and she said yes. Do you realize that saying yes changed the course of her whole life? She gave up the future that was quiet and predictable. Joseph believed her story because God spoke to him in a dream, but others doubted her character for the rest of her life. As soon as Mary said yes, she only spent 6 months out of the next several years at home. Saying yes took her on a journey to the suburbs of Jerusalem, and then it took her to Bethlehem, where she delivered her baby in a room full of animals. And then it took her to Egypt with a newborn. Saying yes opened Mary's life to all kinds of strangers and exposed her to all sorts of danger. The sorrow of widowhood awaited Mary, and then the sorrow of losing her firstborn son. Saying yes to God meant that a sword would pierce her soul. When Gabriel told Mary God's plan, she replied with the words, I am the Lord's servant. You know, that word servant is the word doulos in Greek. It means a slave. I am the Lord's slave. Slaves don't work for wages. They expend themselves in the service of their master. Mary understood that those who answer God's call to service answer at their own expense. Doulos is the word that Peter and Paul and John all used to describe themselves. Mary's other son by Joseph, James, called himself a doulos in relationship to Jesus Christ, serving him for life at a great personal cost. What gave Mary the courage to say yes? Let me share 3 things with you and we're done. 3 things. What gave Mary the courage to say yes? First of all, God's grace surrounded all her fears and questions. I never noticed it before reading Luke chapter 1, but I saw this time looking at it that Mary's concerns, Mary's worries, her cares were completely surrounded by God's word of grace. Verse 29 says that Mary was deeply troubled and she had questions, she was pondering. But in verse 28, God's message to her is, great grace is on you. And in verse 30, God's message is, don't be afraid, you have found grace with God. You see, here were her fears. Here were her questions. Here were all the things she worried about and wondered about. On either side of them was grace, 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 grace. Grace was surrounding all of her questions. What gave Mary the courage to say yes? God's grace surrounded her. And second, God's empowering presence was with her. God's message to Mary is, the Lord is with you. Those are the same words that God spoke to Isaac in a season of famine. Stay here, Isaac, and I will be with you. It's the word God spoke to Jacob. Go home and face your brother Esau, and I will be with you. It's the word God spoke to Moses. Go confront Pharaoh, and I will be with you. God spoke it to Moses. God spoke it to Joshua. Lead the people into the land, and I will be with you. To Gideon, go strike down the Midianites, and I will be with you. Mary was no Bible scholar like old Zechariah, but she knew enough to know what I will be with you meant. It meant that things might not be easy, but it's going to come out all right. It meant that God was up to something much bigger in the world than Mary could possibly imagine, and she was about to have the privilege to be part of it. It meant that whatever she was lacking for the task at hand, God would supply. I will be with you. What gave Mary the courage to say yes? God's grace surrounded her. God's empowering presence was with her. And finally, God's revelation was inside of her. Gabriel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You know, those are the same words that Jesus spoke in Acts 1:8 when he told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Gabriel continued, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That word overshadow is used in the Old Testament to describe the cloud that descended on the tabernacle when Moses would go in to pray. In the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend, and he revealed to Moses that a Messiah was coming, a prophet, another one like Moses, and that God's people must listen to him. That word overshadow is used in the New Testament to describe the cloud that descended on Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while Peter, James, and John were watching, a voice called from the cloud, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. We're not told when that moment happened for Mary. Perhaps the Holy Spirit overshadowed her while Gabriel was still speaking. We don't know. But what we do know is that same cloud that descended on Moses and that descended on the Mount of Transfiguration descended on Mary and impregnated her with the Son of God. And she was carrying inside of her a revelation of God. Mary said yes to God's slave wages. She said yes to the cost. She said yes to the personal sacrifice. She said yes to the utter disruption of her quiet, ordinary life. And in return, she became blessed among all women on the earth. But you know, more important, she received the blessing of salvation that her son purchased through his sacrifice on the cross. During his earthly ministry, someone called out to Jesus, blessed be the mother that gave birth to you and nursed you. And Jesus called back and said, blessed rather are those who believe the word of God and obey it. You see, Mary's greatest blessing didn't come from giving birth to the Son of God. Her greatest blessing came from believing on the Son of God. And that's my wish. No, that's my prayer for you this Christmas season. My prayer is that the grace of God would descend upon you and that it would surround all your questions and all your worries and all your fears. My prayer is that God's empowering presence would abide with you and supply everything you need for the task at hand. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and His glory cloud will descend on you and give you a revelation, an inner witness of Jesus inside of you. Gabriel left with one final word from God. In our older English Bibles, it says, "Nothing is impossible with God." What it actually says is, "No word from God will be impossible." If God has said it, He will surely bring it to pass. If He has promised, He will surely deliver. If He has called you to it, He will surely empower you to get through it. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you would believe and that you would say yes to God like Mary. Say yes to His word. Say yes to His unusual ways. Say yes to His slave wages. I am the Lord's servant. Let it all happen to me according to your word. Just a moment, we're going to pray together. We're going to finish our service. But earlier this week, we sat down with two of our friends, Rodrigo and Priscilla Vasconellis. And they came because they had a testimony of God's faithfulness that they just felt they really needed to share with us to encourage us. They said yes to the Lord. They said yes to giving to phase two. And the Lord honored them because of that. And what they shared was so encouraging to us. I asked if they'd be willing to share it with all of us. So I want you to take a look at the screens and listen to their testimony. And then we're going to have a word of prayer together. God bless you.
Hi, my name is Rodrigo, and this is my wife, Priscilla, and we've been part of Harvest Time for the past 4 years, and we just love our church and how our pastors are so sensitive to God's heart and His vision. And today, we just want to share our testimony with the church and to encourage you.
So about 3 years back, when Pastor Glenn approached the church about the Capitol building campaign, we just felt moved in our spirit that we really had to be part of this and that we had, you know, we wanted to contribute. And there was, you know, a number that we could have done that would have been an easy commitment for us to make at the time. But God put in our hearts to challenge ourselves a little bit and give a little bit more than what we were initially thinking about doing. And we were going to be buying a house soon at that time. And so we had our own financial commitments. So we were just really relying on God's faithfulness for us to be able to meet those financial commitments and be able to sustain the commitment we were making to the building campaign. And, you know, as always, God just completely surprises us on every single turn. And He just blew our minds on what He has done for us for the past 3 years. And, you know, shortly after the building campaign and the pledge we made, we were able to buy our home, and it required a lot of renovations. It was funny because we were building this house at the same time that we were building the church building. And, you know, we were just asking God's favor for, you know, for that, for our church and for our own personal life. Through this whole time. And God was just so gracious to us that over the past 3 years since we started that building campaign, God has just tripled the size of our business, really. And that amount that we first committed to that was a bit significant to us became insignificant by the end of this capital campaign because we just saw God's favor over our lives in such a big way. Every word that came from the pulpit for the past year, we would just grasp onto because we needed to believe it for ourselves and we were believing in it for the church. And there was one word in specific that Pastor Glenn had talked about. he said, this is the year of completion. This will be the year of completion. And we just grabbed onto that word and we said, Lord, we don't see this house being completed. We don't know how this is going to get done. And at the same time, I'm sure that our pastors a lot of times might have looked at that building and said, I don't know how this is going to get done. But we just believed wholeheartedly with our hearts that this was going to be completed. And so we saw God's favor over our lives. And just in October, we moved in into this house. And that was just a tremendous favor of God over our lives. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating our Christmas service in our building. And, you know, like I say to Rodrigo, all the bells and whistles are not completed. If you could only see, there's stuff going on behind the cameras. But for the most part, our home is completed. And we're going to be going into that church building for our Christmas service. And that physical building is completed. So, you know, we are just so thankful for Pastor Glenn and for that word that just took us through this entire time as it has taken the church. And we are so grateful for God's favor over our life and what he has done since we committed to this project.
There was a lot of times that we doubt ourselves and doubt that we were going to be able to finish our own home. But now that I come home to this new home, you know, I speak to God and I say, God, you're so faithful. And, you know, we are now here. And it's just unbelievable that, you know, you go to a certain point and when you don't have your strength anymore, God shows up. And I just want to encourage the church, never doubt God, because he comes through. And as we come to the end of the year, you know, Pastor Glenn is challenging the entire church, you know, a last 250 members to give $1,000. And we felt that God spoke into our hearts to be one of those 250. Even though we just moved to the house, there's things to be finished, to furnish, and we're in a position that we can't spare a penny, but God spoke into our hearts and challenged us once more. And I know he brought us here and he's gonna come through once more.
God bless you all, and we are looking forward to celebrating Christmas Eve in phase two.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Would you stand together with us this morning? We were singing a little chorus during worship. It says, let my heart want for nothing but you, Lord. Would you just lift up your voice and sing that with us?